Amen. You have your Bibles? Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. We're actually going to pick up in verse 13 and we're going to finish the chapter this morning. In his book, Winning with People, author John Maxwell tells this story. Three sons left home to make their fortunes and did very well. One day, the three competitive brothers got back together to discuss the gifts they were giving their elderly mother. The first said, "I built a house for Mom." The second said, "I got Mom a Mercedes with a driver." "I've got you both beat," said the third son. "You know how Mom enjoys the Bible, and you know she can't see very well. I sent her a brown parrot that can recite the entire Bible. It took 20 monks in a monastery 12 years to teach this parrot. I had to pledge to contribute $100,000 a year for 10 years for them to train this parrot, but it was worth it. Mom just has to name the chapter and verse, and the parrot will recite it." Soon afterward, their mother sent out her letters of thanks. To the first son, she wrote, "Milton, the house you built is so huge. I live only in one room, but I have to clean the whole house." To the second son, she wrote, "Marty, I am too old to travel. I stay home all the time, so I never use that Mercedes, and besides, that driver is so stinking rude." To the third son, her message was softer. "Dear Melvin, you were the only son to have the good sense to know what your mother likes. That chicken was delicious." In our study of Romans, we've been talking about the law and the law in relationship to being a Christian. And remember what the Apostle Paul has been bringing out so far. He's been showing us that the law was meant to show how terrible and sinful sin really is. Notice verse 13 as we pick up our study. Paul the Apostle says, "Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Here Paul has been making the case that the problem really isn't with the law. It's not with the Ten Commandments. The problem is with our sinful nature. Paul says that it's exceedingly sinful. I like the way Warren Wiersbe explained it. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, "The old nature knows no law." Can anybody say amen to that? Our old nature, I mean, we just did whatever we wanted to do. He said, "The new nature needs no law. The law can't transform the old nature. It can only reveal how sinful the old nature is. The believer who tries to live under law will only activate the old nature. He will not eradicate it." We can't live under the law. We're Christians. We live under the Lord now, according to his word. You see, Paul says the law is spiritual. Well, it's spiritual in the sense that it was given by the Holy Spirit. It's a part of God's word. And it's an expression in Scripture. For instance, right away I thought of 1 Corinthians 10:4. It says, "And all the people drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." That rock was Christ. You see, the rock is called spiritual. Why? Because it was produced by the Holy Spirit. Remember when Israel was wandering around in the wilderness? They had spiritual meat. They had spiritual drink in this sense, meaning that the Spirit of God was providing it. Well, notice what Paul says here. Paul just lays it right out. He says, "Look, I am carnal." Now, I want to know, what is Paul talking about, "I'm carnal"? Well, in its original translation from the Greek text, the New Testament, into our English, He's actually saying, I am in the flesh. I'm in the flesh. You see, you can either be in the spirit or you're in the flesh. Carnality refers to this old human mind, spirit, and nature, which actually occupies and uses the flesh so that the flesh itself is contaminated with sin. You can talk to a carnal person until you're blue in the face. You as a Christian can speak spiritual things to a non-believer, a carnal person, until you're blue in the face and it's not going to get it with them. A mature-looking lady met with a marriage counselor and told him flat out, I want to divorce my husband. To this, the counselor replied, well, do you have any grounds? The lady answered, why, yes, we have almost an acre. The puzzled counselor said, oh, you don't understand. What I want to know is, do you and your husband have a grudge? The lady answered, actually, we don't, but we do have a nice carport. Garage? Grudge? At this, the counselor shook his head and said, ma'am, I'm sorry, but I just don't see any reason why you should divorce your husband. The lady looked at the counselor and said, it's just that that man can't carry on an intelligent conversation. The carnal mind. Paul is driving home the fact that this flesh is dominated by a sinful nature, and that nature reaches into the innermost parts of the body and the mind. It consumes us. As Scripture teaches, because the heart of man is desperately wicked, it wants to do the things that are evil. And when the heart wants to do that which is evil, guess what the body does? It responds to it. It follows suit to it. Well, look at verse 15. Paul's going to lay it out. He says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Here Paul is describing the conflict that you and I have as Christians with two natures. We have the old nature, the one we were born with, and we have the new nature that we've been given when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. There's a conflict there. Look what he says. Let me break this down. He says, for what I am doing is speaking of what the new nature wants to do. He said, that I do not practice is speaking of the old nature rebelling and not wanting to do it. Paul says, but what I hate, what the new nature from the Spirit of God hates, he says, that I do. The old nature just naturally does it. Now, maybe you've never experienced this struggle in your Christian life and walk before. Well, how many times have you done something? And then afterwards, you hate yourself because you did it. It's the battle between the two natures. Yeah, I want to live for God. Yeah, I want to do what is pleasing to God. But you know what? Every time I turn around, I'm doing what the old nature wants to do, what the old Rick wants to do. Anybody struggle with that, or is it just me? Praise God, I got more hands going up. I only had three go up first service. It's amazing. And then what happens is we cry out to God. God, man, I can't do this. God, because the more I try to do this, the more I fail you. Well, let me give you some good news this morning. We are all in the same place. Every one of us sitting in this auditorium this morning, every one of us go through this exact experience. But here's the bad news. Unfortunately, we're going to continue to go through this experience until Jesus takes us home to be with him in heaven. It's a battle we're going to have. I want to do what's right, but man, I find this flesh wanting to do what is not right. It's a struggle. Here, this is what I love about Paul, and this is why, I mean, I've been rebuked and I have been scolded by people for being too transparent. I said, you can't do that. You're a pastor. I said, man, I can do that. Because I'm no different than the people sitting in those pews. I have a sin nature. I make mistakes. I blow it just like they do. I ain't up on a pedestal. That's what really bothers me with a lot of pastors. You hear them teach and you hear what they say, and it's like they have themselves so high on a pedestal. The normal Christian's sitting there going, man, I can never be like that. I might as well give up. It's not the case here. You can easily say, you know what? Rick's just like me, man. If he can do it, I can do it. Amen? We all fall short. Look what Paul is doing here. You talk about a transparent guy. He's being real with us. He's actually laying out his own experience and what he deals with on a regular basis. He says, man, what I want to do for God, he says, I don't do. And what I hate, he says, man, that's what I do. It's a struggle. You know, in looking at the Apostle Paul's life, there were actually three periods, and I think as Christians we can relate to each one of these. First, he was a proud Pharisee, sitting under the feet of a teacher that taught Judaism, Gamaliel, a great teacher of the Old Testament. Paul sat under the Mosaic system. Paul would bring his sacrifices in and do other things which he thought would make him right with God. But all along, as we've been reading here in Romans, all the law was doing was what? Condemning him. It was just condemning him. The second period began when he met Christ on the road to Damascus. As this young, proud Pharisee turned to Jesus Christ as his Savior, but he still felt he could live the Christian life. His new nature that was given to him when he accepted Christ, in that new nature, Paul said, I'm going to live for God. How many times have we said that? I'm going to live for God. But he failed, and he was in a time of struggle and failure. Maybe today you're a Christian, you gave your life to Christ, but man, you've been in this struggle for a long time of failing before God. Well, you know what? After the time of struggling and failing, Paul then entered into a third period that brought victory. Paul didn't win this victory. It was Christ who won the victory. You know what Paul learned as he endured the Christian life? Here it is, church. Here it is. He learned it was a matter of yielding. He learned it was a matter of yielding himself. He learned it was a matter of letting the Holy Spirit live the Christian life through his life. Did you guys get that? You'll never enter into that third period until you learn that. You have to yield. You have to present your body blameless before God. You have to let the Holy Spirit, Christ, live his life through your life. Look at verse 16. He goes on here. He starts rationalizing this. He starts reasoning. Look what he says. He says, if then I do what I will not to do, then you know what? I agree with the law. I agree with the Ten Commandments that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, here it is, Christian, in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me. Yeah, I want to do this. I want to do what's right. I mean, we all do. Look what he says. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. Here's how it works. When the old nature breaks a commandment, the new nature, the nature that God gave us, agrees with the law that what was done is wrong. We understand that. I mean, like a point I've made before. Before I was saved, yeah, I did steal. I was a thief at night. Drugs, alcohol, they certainly didn't help. But you know what? Here's the deal. My mind, conscience, and my heart told me it was wrong. But until I heard someone tell me, hey, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal, now I agreed with the law that it's good. That's right. Because my conscience and my heart was condemning me. You guys follow me with that? This is what Paul is saying here. Because Paul wasn't fighting the law because he broke it. He was agreeing as a believer that the law is good. Because the commandment says, thou shalt not steal, I can't steal, period. It's good. It's a good commandment. Look what he says. He says, it's no longer I. What's he speaking about? He's speaking of the new nature. It's no longer the Christian side of me who am doing it, but sin. Speaking of the old nature that's living in me. It's the sin. It's the flesh. Now, this is important for us because what Paul is declaring here will help us understand this struggle that every one of us face 24/7 every day. You ready for this? Here it is. We still have the old nature. It's still there, man. It is still there. Wanting you to go party your brains out, man. To go do this and go do that. To take things into your own hands instead of putting them in God's hands. We all still have that living within us. Now, this isn't to say that Christians have a split personality, because we don't. That's not what Paul's saying here. When we got saved, salvation made us completely whole. Okay, that's a done deal, guys. Done deal. But it does indicate that the believer's mind, our will, and these bodies can be controlled either by the old nature or by the new nature. Either by this flesh or by the Spirit of God. Don't raise your hands, but how many times have you gone to do something wrong and you just knew in your inner being that you shouldn't do it? There's the struggle from the flesh and the spirit. This is what Paul's talking about, these two natures, the conflict between the two. Case in point, the story is told of three men who began talking one day about their wives. The first man said, when we got married, I told my wife in no uncertain terms that from now on, she would have to do all the cooking. Well, the first day I told her, I saw nothing. The second day, I saw nothing. But on the third day, when I came home from work, the table was set, a wonderful dinner was prepared, and there was even dessert. The second man spoke up. I sat my wife down, and I told her that from now on, she would have to do all the shopping and also do all the cleaning. The first day I saw nothing. The second day I saw nothing. But on the third day when I came home, man, the whole house was spotless. And in the pantry, the shelves were filled with groceries. The third man sat up straight, pushed his chest out and said, I gave my wife a stern look. And I told her that from now on, she would have to do all the cooking, the shopping, and house cleaning. Well, on the first day, I saw nothing. The second day, I still saw nothing. But on the third day, I could see a little bit out of my left eye. Yeah. Right on. Amen, sister. You see, the believer has two serious problems. Number one, he can't do the good he wants to do. The second problem, he does the evil that he doesn't want to do. This is what Paul says here. The new nature cannot get you through. That new nature has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. How do you empower that new nature? Here it is, church. Getting in the Word, getting in fellowship, being with other Christians, listening to Christian music, just absorbing yourself in things of the Lord. So here's the question. Did this mean Paul couldn't stop himself from breaking God's law? That he was a liar and a thief and a murderer? No. Paul was saying that of himself, he could not obey God's law. And Paul said even when he did, He said evil was still present with him. How many times have you gone out into the missions field, or you were sharing with Jesus with somebody, or you were hanging out with Christians, and while you're talking about God and things of God, there's evil thoughts going on? That's what he's talking about here. Paul says, no matter what I do, everything I do is tainted by sin. It's tainted by sin. In fact, he said, even after I had done my best, I have to admit that I was an unprofitable servant, that I have absolutely nothing I could boast of. You know, I gotta just level with you guys. My biggest spiritual defeat is after teaching Sunday morning or Wednesday night teaching God's word. I go home, I feel bare, I feel unprofitable, I feel unworthy, I feel like you guys hate me, I feel like you're never gonna come back, I feel like resigning from the, every Sunday, every Wednesday, I feel so, how could I do this? I can't do this, God, I'm a sinner. Man, God, you know what goes through my mind sometimes. You know what goes through this wicked heart sometimes, God. And you're going to let me teach your word. I'm teaching your kids, God, your word. And my worst fear is that I'm going to taint his word with sin because I'm a stinking, wretched sinner. But you guys know what I'm saying? You see, this is exactly what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 26, 41, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? It's weak. It's weak, man. I find myself knowing what I need to do spiritually, but how many times do I end up just giving in and doing what the flesh wants to do? That's the struggle we have, man. Paul learned two things in this struggle, and they're things that we need to learn. You see, in me, the old nature we've been talking about dwells nothing good. There is nothing good in me. Here's the million-dollar question. Christian, have you learned that yet? Have you learned that? Have you found that there is absolutely nothing good in you at all? You see, that's what makes me love Jesus that much more. That's what makes me love you guys that much more. Because before I can point the finger at you, I got to examine myself. And what I examine, I don't like. So it's like, why would I point the finger at you? I know me. I have known Christians who felt they could do something in the flesh and that God would actually be pleased. There are believers who never find this out. And what happens is they become busy in the church. They get busy in different areas of ministry. As they get in leadership and they make decisions as they try to run the church. And they go through all these motions. And they actually think they're pleasing God. But many times I've seen it where even though they're busy, they have no real connection with Jesus Christ. There's really no love relationship there. You can tell when a man or a woman loves Jesus when you're talking to him, when you hug him. You sense the spirit just piercing and penetrating your spirit in the communion, the koinonia, the common bond we have of God's spirit. You can sense that as a Christian. You guys know what I'm talking about. I mean, Christ's life is not being lived through them. And so they're naturally attempting to do it in their own strength and by the power of the flesh. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, The Grace Awakening, writes of a church that had a vibrant ministry and was having a powerful impact on their community. But then a disagreement began to form. While it seemed small and insignificant at first, it grew and grew until the church was sharply divided. When it was apparent that this issue could not be solved in a manner that would be suitable to everyone, half of the congregation left to form their own church. Chuck says, today, while both churches still exist, neither has the outreach ministry that they did before. And then he says, would you like to know what the disagreement was over? Well, it seems that the church, after the services, would have a time of fellowship with coffee and light refreshments. Here's what the disagreement was over. Whether the coffee should be served by the back door or in the fellowship hall. A small and petty issue like that destroyed what had been a great, or potentially a great, ministry. I've shared with you guys in the past, one of my close senior pastor Calvary friends down near the beach, he had a complete church split. It was bad. I mean, he shared with me what had gone on, and it was very, very bad. Very bad. Half of his church left. And I said, man, bro, what could have caused that? What'd you do, man? What'd you say? He goes, it wasn't me. The split was over whether the carpet was going to be brown or blue. Half the church said do it blue. The other half said brown. And because my eyes are blue and I like blue, I went with blue. So those that wanted it brown left the church. Can you believe it? This is what I'm talking about. That's the flesh. That's not the spirit. Look at us. Do you guys like the cement gray or dark charcoal? Spotted. I mean, you want it with cracks or without cracks? I mean, give me a break. We're in here, what, to worship God, to study His Word, to learn from His Word so we can understand better and live our lives better as Christians. Amen? That's what, who cares where, if we're out in the field, who cares? We'll all sit in Pastor Dave's car and have him put his heater on, man. See how many we could get in there. See, it's unfortunate. But there are believers who haven't learned what Paul learned. Look what he says here. Paul says, for I know this, that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Let me break this down even further. Anything that I do in the flesh, number one, God hates it. Number two, God will never receive it. And number three, God can't and will never use it. Never. Bottom line. Why? Because it's of the flesh. Guys, I can't tell you how many times I've attempted to do something in the flesh, and man, it blows up in your face. You guys, I'm preaching to the choir. You guys know this already, huh? How many times have you went looking for a car? I'm going to buy a car. Oh, that red one. Oh, I like it. Oh, but it's way over my budget. But man, God, I like it. And you know, you just sense inside that you shouldn't get it. I mean, it's like God's spirit is resonating. No. Circle slash no. But you go, I'm going to get it anyways. Here, sign the dotted line. God, I just be in it, God. That's what we do. That's the flesh. There's nothing good in this flesh. And then for weeks and months, we're reaping the consequences because we should have taken that little smart car instead. Jesus said in John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is what? Come on, church. Flesh. He said that which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. Paul said in Romans 8, verses 5 to 8, I think this is what it comes down to for you and me. He said, for those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity or hatred against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Here's where your quality of life is going to be. Here's the quality. Is your mind set on the things of the flesh in the world? Or is your mind set on the things of the Spirit? That will determine where you're at, where your quality of life is. If it's on the things of the flesh, Paul says that it's death. But if your mind is set on the spiritual things, notice what Paul says here, church. Don't overlook this. If your mind is being more spiritual than it is fleshly, then two things I see is going to happen. You're going to have a life. How many times have we been told, get a life? You're going to have a life. And the second thing, you're ready for this. Money can't buy it. You'll have peace. If you want to have a life and peace, it's in the spiritual realm. You see, as bad as things could look for 2013, I know as long as I keep my eyes and my heart, my mind, my body, and my will on the Lord and in His Word and in fellowship with you, my family, I don't have to worry about it, man. I'll have peace. I'll have a life. I'm not going to worry. I'm going to pray about tomorrow, but I'm not going to worry about tomorrow because tomorrow is in His hands. Amen? Amen? What if He comes today? Then why worry? I'm not going to get gray hair over it. What? That was from three daughters. I told you guys that, right? Let's get a little radical here. Let's get a little radical. 1 John 3:9. Whoever has been born of God, you ready, church? Hold on your seats. This is going to, you're going to say ouch. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For His seed, God's seed, remains in you. And he cannot sin. Why? Because he has been born of God. We've been given a brand new nature. And that new nature will not commit sin. You know what that means? That means when I sin, it's the old nature. The new nature won't sin because the new nature hates sin. One Sunday, a minister was finishing up a series on marriage. At the end of the service, he was giving out small wooden crosses to each married couple. He said, take this cross and place it in the room in which you fight the most, and you will be reminded of God's commands, and you won't argue as much. Well, after the service, one woman came up and said, you better give me five. Apparently, that's all they do in every room. Paul realized something else that's important for us to learn. For the will is present with me. But look what he says. But how to perform, how to do what is good. Man, I don't find it. I don't find it. First, he found there's no good in the old nature. The second thing he finds is that there is no power in the new nature. There's no power. You see, the new nature wants to serve God. When I got saved, I didn't care if I cleaned heads, toilets, what. I didn't care. I wanted to serve. Whatever you want me to do. You want me to open, I'll be a door opener in the house of the Lord. Rather do that than dwell in the tents of the wicked, like Scripture says. Get there 5:30 in the morning. Now I'm blowing a trumpet, and I don't mean to, but I want to make a point. Get there 5:30 in the morning. Pick up cigarette butts out of the church parking lot. Just so that parking lot would look awesome when God's people came to worship God. Things like that. I'd see weeds in the cracks. I'd go over and you know, I still had my buck knife then. I was just a new Christian, you know, so I was still. And I'd pull the weeds out of the cracks and stuff. I want this parking lot. This parking lot's going to be the best parking lot in West Covina, man. For God's people to come and worship God. They're going to come in and say, man, what a nice church. That was my heart. I wanted to serve God. But man, what I soon found out is that new nature has no power. And I believe this is what many believers fail to recognize this morning. They've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, but they never make any progress. They can never seem to move forward. Okay, Rick, okay, time out. I get it. I get it. Two natures, two conflicts. The old nature, the new nature. The flesh, the spirit. Okay, I get it. What do I need to do? Man, I'm glad you guys asked me these questions. Look at verse 19. Paul says, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Hey, you're talking an apostle? You're talking a guy that performed miracles? You're talking about a powerful, knowledgeable man of God? And he says this? The guy's being for reals with us, man, so that we know he's not the only one going through it. We all deal with this. Look at verse 20. He says, now he's going to reason this out. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Here it is. If you try to live your life according to the law, according to the commandments, you only strengthen the old nature, which is sinful. It's radical. That's why the law was actually condemning him. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says the strength of sin is what? What is the strength and power of sin? The law. I wouldn't know how bad that sin is unless I first knew the Ten Commandments, what I'm not to do. Now that I know I can't do that, now I know how bad it is. Here's your answer. Here's what you need to do to progress and move forward. Psalm 119, verse 36 to 40. Man, read that on a daily basis. Psalm 119, verse 36 to 40. When you're down in a rut, when you're feeling down, you need to get back on track. Read these verses. Listen to what it says. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. He's crying out to God. Establish your word. Here it is, church. This is what we do on Sundays and Wednesdays. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long. Do you guys crave and long for his precepts? Revive me in your righteousness. It's getting in the word, man. You see, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. The only way that Holy Spirit is going to be ignited and empowered is through the word of God. It's getting in the word. It's getting in fellowship with other believers. It's listening to Christian music. It's rejoicing in the Lord always. Always thinking of the Lord, having him on your mind and your heart. You know what? You'll move forward. You will actually have power and victory over sin, because it's not your power and victory. It's Christ in and through you. It'll change your life. When you're trying to serve God in the Spirit, you find that the old nature is right there to bring evil. Like maybe an evil thought coming to your mind. Don't raise your hands. But since we've been having service this morning, how many times has an evil thought come through your mind and heart? Just sitting here. And here we are worshiping our Heavenly Father, our Eternal Father. Here we are studying his holy, anointed word of the living God. And yet we can sit here and have a dirty, nasty, ugly thought go through our mind and hearts. First service, we had one of the guys, he just accepted the Lord the Sunday before. And when I said that, he raised his hand up, you know, and everybody started clapping. I said, we're clapping because we're with you, brother. You know, we've all had those evil thoughts go through our minds and our hearts. I mean, 5 minutes after I started teaching, some of you were thinking of a double-double at In-N-Out. I know it. Thinking about what you're going to do the rest of the day. It's the way we are, man. Every one of us, regardless of where we are at with the Lord, has to admit that in every act and in every moment, evil is present with us. There's bad there. There's evil there. I feel like my brain sometimes is a landing field and everything lands in here. You ever feel that way sometimes? It's like, man, I need to put a, you know, no more landing sign up. Look at verse 22. Paul says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, the new man, the spirit. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. You don't get rid of the old nature when you get saved. I'm sure you guys have learned that by now. It's still there. But you also need to understand now, again, that there is no power in your new nature. The power is through the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit ignites that new nature that you've been given. Paul says, I see another law. He's speaking of the enmity or hatred of the old nature against God. The old nature hates God. I mean, this morning, don't raise your hands. How many of you were almost not going to get up, get out of bed and come to church? I hit the snooze button 4 times this morning. And it's like something inside said, you got to go. You're the pastor. You know, it's like, I got to get up, man. I got to do this. I mean, you just want, I just want to sleep in. And then you come and you get blessed. Here's what the bottom line is, guys. And you're my family, and I can be up front with you because you can be up front with me. I would never tell you anything that I wouldn't do or say. It comes down to, if you really love the Lord, you're going to hate sin. You're going to hate sin. Look at verse 24 as we finish. Paul comes to the conclusion of this struggle. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he comes with verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with this flesh, the law of sin. He comes to the conclusion. This is what it is. My mind, the new nature, the Holy Spirit, I want to serve God. My flesh, the old nature that's still with me, wants to serve sin. You see, this is not a non-believer crying out, oh, wretched man that I am. This is a believer crying out as he recognizes this terrible struggle within him of not wanting to do evil, but wanting to do good. Guys, this might sound like a radical statement that I'm about to make, but I'm telling you, it's the truth. Every one of us sitting in this auditorium right now have the potential for the worst crime that you can even imagine. Every one of us, because nothing good dwells in us. Nothing good, man. That word wretched, you know what it speaks of? It speaks of exhaustion because of this struggle. Paul said, oh, wretched man, I'm exhausted. Because I want to do good, but man, I keep doing what's bad. I keep doing what's evil. But notice what he says. I thank God who gives deliverance through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer to Paul's cry. Church, God has provided deliverance. It's through the Holy Spirit, man. I want to close with 5 lessons we can learn from this battle. Number one, the first lesson should teach us to be on our knees praying and watching. Praying and watching. You can see when something bad is coming up. It's up to us to turn our head and go the other way. Secondly, it should teach us to cultivate more and more the heavenly side of our nature, the spiritual side, the new nature. Getting in the Word, man. Brainwashing yourself in the Word, just in studies and as much as you can in the things that are spiritual. You'll have life, you'll have peace. Man, people will pay some really, really big bucks to have any kind of peace in their lives. We got it right here through God's Spirit, the new nature and His Word, man. Thirdly, just as it did Paul, it should teach us humility. Humility. There is nothing I can do that I can ever boast in before God. Because everything I do, somewhere along the line, it's tainted by sin. Because I'm a sinner. You see, man, every morning when I get up, one of my prayers is, God, what do you want me to do with your church? I have ideas. There's things that's on my heart I'd like to do because I want to make it the best facility I can for your people, for my family. We want to come and just have it great and awesome. What do you want me to do, God? And I pray that continually. But I'm also a firm believer where God guides, he provides. Amen? If he's not providing, we keep doing what we're doing. We worship him. We study the word. Hey, if we got cement, we got cement. If we got metal on the walls, we got metal. Just no tagging. Humility. You see, you might hear me say this a lot because I mean it, and that is, this church is not mine, it's God's. If I was to resign tomorrow, you know what I'd be taking with me? I mean, we got the radio station, we have the property on Lupin, we have the facility here, we have all the makings, the sound and equipment, and all everything here. You know what I'd be taking with me if I resigned tomorrow? Right here. And my corporate board might let me keep that 7-year-old computer. That's really a doorstop because it's so old. I mean, I could take a 20-minute snooze by the time it boots up. But that's what God's given me, and so I'll use that. That's what I'll use. I have nothing here. It's humbling. Nothing before God. Fourthly, guys, this is very important. It should teach us to love others. Why? Well, especially when we consider our faults, our failings, and our frailties of our own nature. You know what I've learned through the years, and it's been a hard lesson to learn, is that what you might be going through today, I may go through 6 to 9 months down the road in. And so before I come down on you for something you might have made a mistake on, or whatever the case might be, I have to be careful because I can make that mistake down the road. You see what I'm saying? And how I decide and judge and determine that situation is going to be how it's going to be given back to me down the road when I go through it. It should teach us to love each other and be careful. Fifthly and lastly, it should teach us to look for and depend on more than ever, you guys. More than ever, the divine strength of Christ and the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, keep us clean, so we can keep progressing forward in him. A.W. Tozer nailed it. He said, self is one of the toughest plants that grow in the garden of life. It is, in fact, indestructible by any human means. Just when we are sure it is dead, it turns up somewhere as robust as ever to trouble our peace and poison the fruit of our lives. You know what? When I feel strong spiritually, I have learned that's when I'm at my most vulnerable state. Because when you think you're strong, the scripture says what? Beware lest what? You fall. Beware lest you fall. We have a conflict of two natures. We have the old nature. We have the new nature. I cry out to God just like Paul does every day. God, please, please let me be like you. You've given me your spirit. That means I have your character. Help me to see people the way you see us, God. Help me to love others the way you love me. Father, I want to be like you. I want the church to look past me and see Jesus. I don't want them to see Rick. Rick's ugly, man. I'm not talking about my appearance. I've been blessed with good looks. I'm talking about, you know, my... What are you guys laughing for? I just want to make sure you weren't falling asleep on me. I want to be like him, and you know what? My goal is to make you more like him as we study through the word, as we teach, as we learn God's word, as we worship our God and our Father. Amen. Let's pray.